I'd like you all to give me something for the next hour or so. Give me your ears. To facilitate that means please listen. To facilitate that, I'm going to ask you to do something revolutionary. Switch off your phone. And if you want to take photos, don't. You can do afterwards, but please just listen during this time. Jarasa aapka mobile band kariye. Thank you very much. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Dvija Nayaka, where's that chandan left over? Give it to me so we don't forget. Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, text 8. There's so much left over. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Paritranaya Sadhunam Vinashaya Cha Dushkritam Dharma Samsthapana Arthaya Sambhavami Yuge Yuge Paritranaya Sadhunam Vinashaya Chadushkritam Dharma Samsthapanarthaya Sambhavami Yuge Yuge Paritranaya Sadhunam Vinashaya Chadushkritam Dharma Sangsthapanarthaya Sambhavami Yuge Yuge.
Paritranaya Sadhunam
Paritranaya Sadhunam
Vinashaya Chadushkritam
Vinashaya Chadushkritam
Dharma Samsthapanarthaya
Dharma Samsthapanarthaya
Sambhavami Yuge Yuge
Sambhavami Yuge Yuge
Paritranaya Sadhunam
Paritranaya Sadhunam
Vinashaya Chadushkritam
Vinashaya Chadushkritam
Dharma Samsthapanarthaya
Dharma Samsthapanarthaya
Sambhavami Yuge Yuge
Sambhavami Yuge Yuge
Paritranaya Sadhunam
Paritranaya Sadhunam
Vinashaya Chadushkritam
Vinashaya Chadushkritam
Dharma Samsthapanarthaya
Dharma Samsthapanarthaya
Sambhavami Yuge Yuge
Sambhavami Yuge Yuge
Paritranaya Sadhunam
Paritranaya Sadhunam
Vinashaya Chadushkritam
Vinashaya Chadushkritam
Dharma Samsthapanarthaya
Dharma Samsthapanarthaya
Sambhavami Yuge Yuge
Sambhavami Yuge Yuge
Ladies, please.
Pariknamaya sadunam.
Pariknamaya sadunam.
Vinashaya cha duskritam.
Vinashaya cha duskritam.
Dharma samstapanam traya.
Dharma samstapanam traya.
Sambhavani yuge yuge.
Sambhavani yuge yuge.
Paritranaya,
for the deliverance,
sadhunam,
of the devotees,
vinashaya,
for the annihilation,
dushkritam,
of the miscreants,
dharma,
principles of religion.
Sangsthapana. Arthaya.
To re-establish.
Sambhavami.
I do appear.
Yuge.
Millennium.
Yuge.
After millennium.
To deliver the pious and to annihilate the miscreants,
as well as to
re-establish the principles of religion.
I myself appear millennium after millennium.
Purport. According to Bhagavad Gita, a sadhu, holy man, is a man in Krishna consciousness. A person may appear to be irreligious, but if he has the qualifications of Krishna consciousness, wholly and fully, he is to be understood to be a sadhu. And dushkritam applies to those who do not care for Krishna consciousness. Such miscreants, or dushkritam, are described as foolish and the lowest of mankind, even though they may be decorated with mundane education. Whereas a person who is 100% engaged in Krishna consciousness is accepted as a sadhu, even though such a person may be neither learned nor well-cultured. As far as the atheistic are concerned, it is not necessary for the Supreme Lord to appear as he is to destroy them, as he did with the demons, Ravana and Kamsa. The Lord has many agents who are quite competent to vanquish demons. But the Lord especially descends to appease his unalloyed devotees, who are always harassed by the demoniac. The demon harasses the devotee, even though the latter may happen to be his kin. Although Prahlada Maharaj was the son of Hiranyakashipu, he was nevertheless persecuted by his father. Although Devaki, the mother of Krishna, was the sister of Kamsa, she and her husband Vasudev were persecuted only because Krishna was to be born of them. So Lord Krishna appeared primarily to deliver Devaki rather than kill Kamsa, but both were performed simultaneously. Therefore it is said here that to deliver the devotee and vanquish the demon miscreants, the Lord appears in different incarnations. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita of Krishnadas Kaviraj, the following verses summarize these principles of incarnation. Shrishti hetu jai murti prapanche avatare Sheishwar murti avatar namadhare Mayatita parabhyome shabaravashtan vishayavatari dhare avataranam.
The avatar or incarnation of Godhead descends from the kingdom of God for material manifestation, and the particular form of the personality of Godhead who so descends is called an incarnation or avatar. Such incarnations are situated in the spiritual world, the kingdom of God. When they descend to the material creation, they assume the name avatar. There are various kinds of avatars, such as Purusha avatars, Guna avatars, Lila avatars, Shaktyavesh avatars, Manvantara avatars, and Yuga avatars, all appearing on schedule all over the universe. But Lord Krishna is the primeval Lord, the fountainhead of all avatars. Lord Sri Krishna descends for the specific purpose of mitigating the anxieties of the pure devotees who are very anxious to see him in his original Vrindavan pastimes. Therefore, the prime purpose of the Krishna avatar is to satisfy his unalloyed devotees. The Lord says that he incarnates himself in every millennium. This indicates that he incarnates also in the age of Kali. As stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the incarnation in the age of Kali is Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who spread the worship of Krishna by the Sankirtan movement, congregational chanting of the holy names, and spread Krishna consciousness throughout India. He predicted that this culture of Sankirtan would be broadcast all over the world from town to town and village to village. Lord Chaitanya, as the incarnation of Krishna, the personality of Godhead, is described secretly but not directly in the confidential parts of the revealed scriptures such as the Upanishads, Mahabharata, and Bhagavatam. The devotees of Lord Krishna are very much attracted by the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya. This avatar of the Lord does not kill the miscreants, but delivers them by his causeless mercy. Om Jnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Shreshtham Anum Api Shachiputram Atra Swarupam Rupam Tas Yagrajam Urupurim Maturim Goshtavartim Radha Kundam Girivaramaho Radhika Madhavasham Prapto Yasya Pratita Kripaya Shri Gurum Tam Natosmi Vande Hum Shri Guru Shri Atav Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavanscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagarna Raghunatanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutang Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagarna Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Guru Vaishnava Bhagavan Tine Smarane Hoy Bigna Binashan Anayashe Hoy Nidja Vanchita Pura Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. There's an unusually large attendance here at the temple of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness in Zagreb, Croatia. It's an unusually large attendance for a Thursday evening. The reason is, as you all know very well, that so many have come, is because today is the day celebrating the appearance of Lord Sri Krishna, the original form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in this world. That's worth celebrating. Why does he come? Well, he himself explains why he comes in this verse and the previous verse. The previous verse, yada yada hi dharmasya glarnaya bhavati bharata abhyutanam adharmasya tadatmanam srijamyaham. Krishna says, whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious principles and an increase of irreligion, at that time I advent myself. So this verse I discussed this morning, and this evening we can discuss this verse somewhat, because to fully discuss it is not possible. Even in millions of lifetimes, we couldn't discuss it fully. That might seem to be an exaggeration, but it's not. And if I don't explain why it's not an exaggeration, if I forget to do so in the course of this talk, please remind me. Krishna, in this verse, gives three reasons for his appearing. Actually, the previous verse, Krishna says the conditions under which he appears, and it's really in this verse that he describes why he appears. It's to address the conditions of decline of dharma and an increase of adharma. So the three reasons he gives here: to paritran, to deliver, to lift up the sadhus. Srila Prabhupada explains that sadhu means a devotee. You might think, well, that's a bit close-minded, isn't it? We should be more broad-minded. Sadhu, I mean, there are so many sadhus in India, and they're not all devotees of Krishna. Some are dedicated to Shiva, some are impersonalists. There are Jain sadhus who don't even follow the Vedic culture. Actually, they do, but they pretend they don't. So isn't it close-minded to say that sadhu means a devotee of Krishna? Certainly within the context of Bhagavad Gita, sadhu means devotee of Krishna. Srila Prabhupada writes in this purport that sadhu means a devotee of Krishna as confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. Where is that in Bhagavad Gita that Krishna says a sadhu is it means devotee? Where is that? That's right, thank you. Apichet sudaracharo bhajate mamananya bhag sadhureva samantavya samyag vyavasitohi saha. Krishna says, even if someone is very badly behaved, if they're fully dedicated to me, they should be considered a sadhu. And you may think, well, if someone's badly behaved, how could you call him a sadhu? But Krishna says, no, he should be considered such. Not that he'll go on badly behaving, but his intent, his determination to serve Krishna, that will purify him from any residual bad habits. And then kshipram bhavati dharmatma. By his devotion, he will quickly become fully situated in proper behavior. So sadhu means devotee of Krishna, and Krishna comes to uplift such persons, and also to destroy the rascals and demons, dushkriti, those who perform bad activities. So he may say, well, Krishna says that even his devotee can perform bad activities, so shouldn't he kill them? But there's a difference. Krishna says, even if one is a dushkriti, badly behaved, if he's my devotee, he should not be seen as a bad person. He should be seen as the most saintly person. It might be hard to understand this, but that's what Krishna says. And if we don't understand, it's our lacking, not Krishna's. So Krishna comes to destroy the impious, the rascals and the demons, and Srila Prabhupada gives examples in this purport how by killing, for instance, by killing Kamsa, he delivered his devotees from the torture of Kamsa, and he vinashayata dushkritam, he killed a demoniac person. So two things are affected at once. Someone might say, well, Krishna was badly behaved by killing Kamsa because Kamsa was his uncle. You're not supposed to kill your uncle. You're not supposed to kill anyone for that matter. In the normal course, one shouldn't do so. Jarasandha criticized Krishna for killing his relative, not considering that Kamsa himself had killed so many of his own relatives, his nephews. So what is normally considered right and what is normally considered wrong under certain circumstances, that may be modified. Just like, for instance, the general rule is one shouldn't kill anyone, and more so, one should not kill a woman. But we find in Ram Leela, the first of the many demons that Rama killed was a woman, and in Krishna Leela also. Furthermore, whatever Krishna does is right, because he's God. You can't argue with that. Might makes right. If he does it, it's right. That's all. You can't. The law is made by God, and he does whatever he likes. He's independent, autocrat. There are some who say, well, God should be moral. Jesus is very moral. Your Krishna is not very moral. But morality means what he wants. That's all. And of course, it's understood that even from, if we want to judge by worldly perspectives, Krishna is not immoral. People say, well, Krishna danced with so many wives of other people, therefore he's immoral. And I'm very moral. I have just my one wife. If you want to take that argument, we'll say, no, Krishna is moral because all the women are his prakriti. They're his energy. They all belong to him. And if you think this one woman is my wife, you are immoral because she belongs to Krishna, not to you. This is the absolute perspective. It's difficult for ordinary people to understand. Krishna comes to uplift the devotees, to destroy the rascals and demons, and to re-establish the principles of religion, which in the morning talk I gave emphasis that this particularly means when Krishna mentions dharma in Bhagavad Gita, that particularly means varnashram dharma. In this purport, Srila Prabhupada emphasizes that Krishna doesn't have to come to destroy the demons. He can do by his agents. Maybe even Ravana could have been wiped out by a little coronavirus. Or Krishna could have done through Durga if the demigods were not powerful enough to kill him. But Durga can do. She can just, through her agency, actually through Lord Shiva, but behind every man there's a great woman, she can destroy Srishti Stiti Pralaya Sadhana Shakti Rekha Chayeva Yasya Bhuvanani Bibharati Durga. She creation, maintenance, and destruction of the universe. She's overseeing. She's the housewife. She oversees the home. And Shiva is sitting and meditating. She's busily looking after the home. For her, the home is the whole material world. So she oversees these activities. She can destroy the demons. Then Krishna, why does he come to uplift the devotees? We can say, well, he can uplift the devotees also, remotely. And Srila Prabhupada describes here in the purport, the devotees, the pure devotees, are very anxious to see his pastimes, especially his Vrindavan pastimes. So delivering from the demons, Krishna can also do through his agencies, but the devotees, they want to personally see him. And also, if Krishna didn't come, some people say, well, God can't come. Wait a minute, he's God. How can you say he can't come? He can do whatever he likes. Or if God, he can't come because if he comes, that means he comes in a form, and then he can't be God anymore because he has a form, because a form is limited, right? Form is limiting. Just like, this is a form. This body is a form. It is now situated in this room in Zagreb in Croatia. It's not in the next room. It's not in Calcutta. It's not in Ljubljana. It's in one specific place because a form is a certain height, a certain width, a certain breadth, and the form limits me in as much as this form goes this far and is not even there, what to speak of in Calcutta. It's limited to the particular space I'm in. So form is limiting. That is true for us. But for Krishna, he's not limited by form. Rather, he has unlimited forms and he is present everywhere by his impersonal manifestation. He's present everywhere. And personally, he manifests. If he didn't come, then if you say, well, he's just in the spiritual world, then who would believe that God is a person? They say God is a concept. That's words from the great philosopher of recent times, John Lennon. Philosopher? He thought he was. God is a concept by which we measure our pain. That was his realization. He had a realization. Ding! He had a realization. Then he wrote a whole long song. God is a concept by which we measure our pain. And then he goes on long song saying, I don't believe the Bible. Da, 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 da. I don't believe in Hitler. Da, 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 da. And he goes on and on. I don't believe in, what's the name of Bob Dylan? Zuckerman. I don't believe this, I don't believe, he goes on and on and on. I don't believe this, I don't believe that. I just believe in me. That's what he said. But he did qualify, Yoko and me, that's reality. What a wonderful philosopher. Well, the dog also thinks, me and my girlfriend, that's reality. So he had a realization from within his heart. God is a concept by which we measure our pain. I don't know exactly what that means, even theoretically, but he seemed to believe it. But who cares? It was John Lennon also. We're not here to talk about John Lennon, but I'm just giving him as an example of a almost contemporary fool, at least in the matter of understanding God consciousness. At one time he said that we are more, talking about the Beatles, I think most of you have heard of them. They're gradually being forgotten. He said, now we are more popular than Jesus. Which was true to a certain extent. Huge stadiums would fill up with lots of screaming young girls to see them, and you wouldn't get that kind of crowds in the churches. So this became a big point of contention, especially in America. Of course, in atheistic Europe, people didn't care that much, or live and let live Europe. But in America, it became a big point of contention. But nowadays, the Beatles are gradually being forgotten. The younger people growing up, they probably know the names of some different people who go onto stage and yell and scream into a microphone while jumping around. And there's probably a new generation who are very famous, and they will be forgotten in course of time. But God is not. He's the most famous. These are the qualities of God. He has unlimited qualities. They're given in six principal categories. Aishvaryasya, Samagrasya, Viryasya, Yashasya, Shriyaha, Jnana Vairagya Yoshchaiva, Shandang Bhaga Itingana. The great sage Parashara, the father of Vyasadeva, has identified six opulences which are seen in full in God. If anyone has these, he must be God. If anyone doesn't have these, he can't be God. All wealth, everything belongs to him. Who's wealthy? Bill Gates. He gave all his money away? Maybe. Who else? Warren Buffett. Maybe you heard the name. Wealthy. Not wealthy? Well, he is in terms of figures in a computer, an ability to use it for all nefarious purposes. So these are wealthy people, but they don't own everything, right? I've got a piece of tissue paper. It doesn't belong to Bill Gates, so he can't say he owns everything. It belongs to me. No, it belongs to Krishna. Ultimately, everything belongs to Krishna, belongs to God. So, Aishvaryasya, Samagrasya, all power, all fame, just like John Lennon said, now we're more popular than the Beatles. But that's illusory because it's temporary and it's not based on, there's no real basis to it. Someone is able to entertain others. There's no substance to the fame of popular singers or popular sports players. There's no substance. It's manoranjana. There's one term in Sanskrit, and it also comes in Hindi and Bengali. Manoranjana, that which pleases the mind, but it doesn't satisfy the soul. So, who is most famous is he who can fully satisfy the soul, and that is Krishna, because he's all attractive. Yashasya, Shriyaha, all beautiful, all knowledgeable, and all renounced. These, who has these qualities in full? That must be God. And who fits that description? Is Krishna. Now, not mentioned here is Krishna's love. We can identify God by these having these six qualities in full. But especially as Srila Prabhupada mentioned that the pure devotees are very anxious to see Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. But in Vrindavan, Krishna doesn't manifest these opulences, or even when he comes to this world, he manifests them as much as he needs to, not more. For instance, he may sometimes use his Sudarshan Chakra for killing demons. Or when he went outside the city of Mathura, he would go almost single-handedly and kill all the big armies of Jarasandha. Well, Krishna doesn't have to go outside Mathura and fight with them. Just by his wish, they can all drop dead. Parasya shakti vividhaiva shruyate swabhavaki jnana balakriyacha. The Supreme Personality of Godhead has multifarious potencies, such as his knowledge potency, his strength potency, his ability to do things. He can do miracles. Miracles means he can do things which go against the laws of nature. He can change that. So he can do, just by his wish, he has his Ichha Shakti, that is one of his potencies. In the spiritual world, he's always surrounded by his potencies. Shri, Bhu, Nila are the three most famous, most prominent. Then his Ila, and his one of them is his Ichha Shakti. Just by his desire, everything is manifest. So he performs his pastimes just as is needed. He lifts a hill. People are doubtful. They hear of Krishna holding a hill for 7 days. A young boy, appearing as a young boy, holding on the tip of his left hand, little finger of his left hand. They become doubtful. How could he do that? But if we accept that there is God, then he does hold up the whole universe. Everything in the universe, yadyat vibhuti mad sattvam srimad urjitam eva va tat tad eva avagachatvam mama teja ongsha sambhavam. Everything, all things wise and wonderful, all creatures great and small, the good Lord made them all. So he made them all, everything. He maintains it with just a little bit of his potency. So he manifests a little of his potency. That's all. His potencies are unlimited. So this way we can understand there is God. Krishna, Srila Prabhupada coined this phrase, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he repeatedly used this term. Even his English translation with commentary of the 10th canto of Bhagavatam, Krishna titled it, as Srila Prabhupada titled it, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He wanted to impress that point, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Vyasadeva does, Krishna himself does in Bhagavad Gita. He may hint at his Vrindavan pastimes. He definitely speaks about the love of his devotees and the love he has for his devotees. But the main thrust of Bhagavad Gita is establishing Krishna's supremacy over all that be and our need to fully surrender to him. Then we find in the Bhagavatam also, Vyasadeva establishes, first of all, the greatness, the power, the majesty of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the first verse of Bhagavatam, Janmadhyasya yataha, and so on. Janmadhyasya yaton veyaditaratas chate svabhignaswarat. He summarizes all the teachings of the Upanishads in the first verse of the Bhagavatam and then unpacks that throughout the Bhagavatam. And throughout the Bhagavatam we have descriptions of the Lord's greatness, his power, his majesty, But ultimately that is to lead us to understand his love for us. The 10 topics of Bhagavatam. The ultimate is ashraya. Krishna is the ashraya. He is the shelter of all living beings. Other topics are the Atra Saga, Visaga, the first creation, the subsequent creation. It's all in relation into Krishna. Sthanam, Poshanam, Utayaha, all these maintenance, the nourishment of all living beings. All these topics are discussed. But ultimately, that is to bring us to understand and accept that Krishna is the shelter of all. So, and this is the beginning of the loving principle. In Christianity, they emphasize much, God is the Father, the idea that who will protect us, to give us shelter. When we think of establishing a personal relationship, if we understand God as a person, our first understanding is as Father, like a father figure who looks after us, who protects us, who's strict with us also, who guides us to the proper path, who nourishes us. But as Srila Prabhupada said, Srila Prabhupada introduced to the Western world, the full concept of Godhead, that the devotees, the pure devotees, they prefer to look up to God not as Father but as Son. They prefer to be the parent of God rather than the Son of God. Because the parent serves the children in all respects, especially as the child is in the beginning stages, helpless. When the child is born and for the first 3 years at least, the child is completely dependent on the parents for everything, for shelter, for protection, for food. And then the parents gradually help the child to walk, to talk, and then the child gradually gets more independence. But in the beginning especially, the parents, they serve the child completely, especially the mother, gives all attention to the child. So the idea, our protector, our shelter, Krishna's shelter. But in the pure devotional concept, the pure devotee wants to give shelter to the Supreme Lord, because that's a very strong attachment. The parent is more attached to the child than the child to the parent. So that's in the relationship of love. And over and above that, the strongest relationship, if we speak of love, that's a very general term. It's used in various ways, but the most intense understanding of the word love is a romantic relationship, male and female, sexual relationship. That comes from Krishna. We can have a relationship with Krishna as a lover. Krishna consciousness, Srimad Bhagavatam, teaches us how we can love God as a lover loves a lover and kiss Krishna. You can kiss God. Actually, I said that in a lecture a few years ago. Actually, you can't kiss God. He's too big, too great, too powerful. You can't even get close to him. It's hard to get close to even the president of Croatia, some little country. You just can't walk in. And even if you did, there'd be so much protocol to follow. You can't walk up to the president of Croatia and kiss he or her. I don't know whether it's he or her. Yeah. Or something in between nowadays. You can't do that. He's too big. But you can't kiss God, but you can kiss Krishna. Krishna comes to show his pastimes, to uplift his devotees, to show that the highest principle, even though he says it himself in Bhagavad Gita, is to surrender to me. But when that surrender becomes more intense, then there is love. Love means surrender. Husband and wife relationship. They have to surrender to each other. They have to think of each other's benefit. We hear a lot about love, and there are seminars and books on how to love. It's a funny thing, huh? People used to, even in these lecher countries, people used to get married and stay together throughout their life, and they didn't need seminars on how to do it, but they just did it. It wasn't a topic of discussion even. So love means giving without expectation of return. Of course, there is expectation of return. But the attitude is there, selfless love. I'm simply doing for the benefit of the other. Lord Jesus Christ, his famous words, as he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Your will, not mine, be done." So that is good level of God consciousness. Higher than that is, I don't have any separate will. I'm simply acting as you desire. So Krishna comes to demonstrate all this, that there are loving relationships with him. That in the first verse of Bhagavatam is established the majesty of the Supreme Lord. That's why he's called the Supreme Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Or if we read it through Jiva Goswami's explanation, we find even in the first verse, delineation of Krishna as the loving hero of Vrindavan. When we get to the third verse of Bhagavatam, the three introductory verses establishing the vastu nirdesha, the purpose. What is this book? Why is it 18,000 verses? Why are you going to read it? What am I getting into? Why should I read it? What's so great? Well, the first three verses explain why. The first verse establishes the majesty of the Supreme Lord. The second verse establishes the greatness of the Bhagavatam above all other books, even the Vedas, even whatever else is in the Vedic literature. And the third verse is an invitation or an exhortation to love Krishna, to relish the beautiful pastimes, to relish the beautiful names, forms, qualities, pastimes of Krishna as described in Srimad Bhagavatam. So why does Krishna come? Well, there's one reason. We may say, well, Krishna came, he showed his pastimes, but he left behind a record of that. And then we have Srinvanti Gayanti Granantya Bhikshnasha Smaranti Nandanti Tavehitang Janaha Taeva Pashantya Chirena Tavakam Bhava Pravaho Paramang Padam Padam. Kunti Devi says of Krishna that you come, you display your pastimes, and one purpose of doing so is that even in future, people can go on hearing about that. They can chant about it, about Krishna's pastimes. They can meditate upon that within their heart. They can remember those pastimes. They can take pleasure in doing so, or even if we take pleasure in others doing so, we're also benefited. And what is the benefit? Then by hearing, chanting, and remembering Krishna, we'll see Krishna. And by seeing Krishna, we'll no longer see repeated birth and death. So Krishna has activities. He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Means he has activities. He's, even if we think of God as a person, if we think, well, he's some old man on a cloud, looking angry, it's not very attractive. You want to do what he says because you'll be thrown in hell forever otherwise, but he's not someone you really want to hang out with much or make friends with. Or does he make friends with anyone? Doesn't seem like he does. Where were his friends? Where are his friends? It's just him sitting on a cloud being angry all day. Needs some counseling, probably. Yeah? Didn't go for psychological counseling. He has an anger problem. If you don't do what he says, he throws you in hell forever. They're not very attractive. And there's nothing much to say. Of course, this is an imaginary concept of God, but it's one that has shaped Western civilization. Why do they imagine him like that? They have no knowledge, actually, who God is. They don't know. Srila Prabhupada came to the Western world and gave for the first time the complete conception of Godhead. That the main facet of him is his love. Yes, he's angry also. Vinashayata dushkritam. That's there. He does destroy the demoniac. But he doesn't so totally destroy them that he sends them to hell forever. Destroy means he gives them another chance. He smashes them. Yes, but he doesn't smash them ad infinitum. That's a song I learned at the Catholic school I went to, one line. I will smite them ad infinitum. Smite them means I will smash them ad infinitum. Not someone you really want to fall in love with, or not very lovable. But Krishna is lovable and he destroys the demons and gives them another chance. How many more chances does he give? Any number of chances until people come to their senses. So why does Krishna come to this world? That is the topic of discussion. Three main reasons are given here. And more specific reasons are given, we find in Kunti Devi's prayers to Krishna to glorify Yadu and his dynasty. Krishna is known as Yadu Nandan, Yadu Tama, Yadu Vara. He has so many names in connection with Yadu, his ancestor, seeming ancestor. He comes to glorify the moon, even though when Krishna was born, it was the eighth night of the waning moon, the dying moon. And it was very dark, being the rainy season in India. The moon, half the moon was there in the sky because the waning moon, the Krishna Paksha, that's called the dark phase of the moon is called Krishna Paksha, the dark fortnight. Krishna means dark, black also. But even if some light might have come from the stars and little light from the moon, that also wasn't coming because the sky was covered by clouds. But when Krishna appeared, unusually, the moon appeared full at that time because Chandradeva is the ancestor of Krishna. Krishna appears in the Somavamsa or Chandravamsa. Ramachandra appears in the Suryavamsa. These are the two dynasties of Kshatriyas. So Krishna appears in the Chandravamsa. So he glorifies the moon, glorifies Yadu. He performs bewildering pastimes, Kunti Devi says. Although he is feared by fear personified, he is afraid of the anger of Mother Yashoda. She becomes very angry at him, ties him up, chases after him with a stick and ties him up. We are all tied in this material world. Daivi hi esha gunamayi mamamaya duratyaya. We're tied. Guna means rope. One meaning of guna is rope. So we're tied up by the ropes of illusion in this world. And Krishna can free us. Mameva ye prapadyante maya metam tarantite. Krishna can free us. So Krishna, who is Mukunda, Mukti Data, the giver of liberation, who can tie us, can untie us, he himself is tied up by the pranaya rasaya, the ropes of love that were shown by Mother Yashoda, and by all the devotees can capture him in their hearts by love. An example is there of Bilvamangal Thakur, who reached Vrindavan blind, so he couldn't see. Some mischievous young boy was coming and teasing him every day. Teasing a blind man. That's not a very good thing to do, is it? No, it's not a good thing to do. Especially the blind man is a mendicant and a devotee, and some young boy would come and tease him every day and harass him. And then the blind man, Bilvamanga, would try to capture him and he would run away. But Bilvamanga said, "You can run away from my hands, but you cannot run away from my heart." He captured in him, captured Krishna, that young boy is Krishna. He can do such things. He harasses old blind men. He dances with other people's wives. He steals butter from other people's houses. He passes stool and urine in other people's houses. For instance, we could go on. But when he does so, it becomes a source of great joy for the devotees. Krishna doesn't say in Bhagavad Gita, "I come to this world to pass stool and urine in the houses of my devotees." He doesn't say that. That's the advanced level. When you become advanced in love of God, God will come and pee in your house. That's probably not the kind of thing we're going to discuss in interfaith discussions. But it's a fact. And Krishna comes to show that. So why does Krishna come? There are so many reasons. Kunti Devi gives. Actually, there are unlimited reasons. There are unlimited reasons why Krishna comes. One reason Krishna comes is because of you. Your name, known in this birth as Dr. And I'm going to embarrass you again, because I happen to know your Kami name, Marian Bilic, is it? Something like that. He comes for you. You may have seen, it's part of American culture. For want of a better word, we call it American culture. Of a recruiting poster for the American Armed Forces long ago. Uncle Sam wants you. There's a picture of Uncle Sam, some mythical figure who's supposed to personify America, pointing, Uncle Sam wants you. So why does Krishna come? Krishna wants you. In America also, there's, especially among the evangelical Christians, I don't think you get so many here. It's more of a Catholic country. A saying where they say, Jesus loves you. Well, that's a good selling point. If you're trying to promote your religion, Jesus loves you. You better believe it or he'll throw you in hell forever. Oh, he doesn't do that. The Father does it. Jesus is the nice guy. So Jesus loves you. They by saying that, they want to inform you or establish that you have a personal relationship with Jesus. And this is something that the evangelical Christians, they promote a lot, that you have a personal relationship with Jesus. And many people, they feel like that. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Srila Prabhupada would question that. He would say, if you actually follow Christ, then why don't you do what he says? For instance, don't eat meat. That was a point that Srila Prabhupada would he would make that point. So that's very good. To a personal relationship with God. But as Srila Prabhupada would say, that before love of God, because after all he is supreme, there has to be a sense of subordination to him. First we should understand that sense of subordination. And we have to do what he says. We can't say, I love you, but I do all kinds of things that you don't like. Then it's not love. And Krishna, he tells us what he likes and what he doesn't like. Pravritting cha nivritting cha janana vidur asuraha. Those who don't accept what is right and what is wrong according to the directions of Shastra, those who don't know, those who don't want to know, those who don't follow, they are demoniac. So it is nice to have an idea that I have a personal relationship with God, but it's not such a cheap thing that we can act against his instructions and at the same time claim to love him. So the same thing is there with Krishna, but we can say that Krishna comes because he loves you. Krishna loves you. You personally, whatever your name may be. He comes to deliver all the conditioned souls because he loves everyone. That is why he resides in the heart of every living being, waiting for them to turn to him, to make them or to induce them to turn to him. He personally comes, speaks Bhagavad Gita, sends his devotees, comes in various forms in different ages, because he loves us. Krishna loves us. So Krishna came for me personally, for you personally. It's a personal relationship with Krishna. Even though he's the greatest person, we can approach him. We can't approach the president of Croatia very easily, if at all, because there's such a big person. But we can approach Krishna. Because even though he's the biggest person, by far, he is the father of all living beings. So we all have a personal relationship with him. And even the father, if he's a very big person, he's unapproachable by ordinary people. Even the The President of the United States may not be very easily approachable by the mayor of a city. We might not be able to approach the mayor of a city very easily. But the mayor of the city can't approach the President of the United States. But the son of the President of the United States has more or less free access, because it's a heart-to-heart relationship. So in the same way, Krishna is supreme, he's the greatest, but he personally loves us. He comes to personally reestablish our personal relationship with him. Personal relationships can be established among people of the same interests. So we have to have the same interest as Krishna. If we're interested in meat-eating, gambling, illicit sex, intoxication, rock music, and so on, then we don't have the same interest as Krishna. So it's going to be harder for us to approach Krishna. We therefore have to know what Krishna wants of us, because the relationship is on his terms, not on our terms. That is a great mistake of religionists everywhere. They want to adjust it to their terms, but it's on his terms. So we have to know what he wants. If we act in that way, then he will open up to us. He'll gradually accept us. Just like the President of the United States, we can approach through someone who is very close to him. So we approach through the guru who is very close to Krishna, through the devotees who are very close to Krishna. And also, even though we are all children of God, to reestablish, to revive our relationship with him, we have to be sane. That is required. Because even the parents love the child, but if the child is insane, the child won't recognize the parents, or they can't act in a way which is pleasing to the parents. There cannot be any proper reciprocation. So a lot of what Krishna teaches is how to become sane. Varnashram system. I was speaking this morning. Krishna comes to establish dharma. That's to help us become sane. In Varnashram dharma, it's a system of cooperation where we don't all act grossly, selfishly, but we have to interact with others. System of cooperation. Dharma, a major function of dharma as promulgated and practiced in this world, is to give up our self-centered attitude and think of others. Give up our selfishness. So that is the sanity. The beginning of sanity is to stop thinking Ishvaroham aham bhogi, Siddhoham balavan sukhi. I am the center. I am God. I am perfect. I am powerful. I am happy. And the way I am. This is insanity, to think like this. So to accept that Krishna, Ishvara Parama Krishna, Krishna is the supreme controller. Krishna is the bhogi, bhuktaram yagya tapasam, sarvaloka maheshwaram. Krishna is perfect, powerful and happy. And our perfection, our happiness comes in recognizing that Krishna is the center of everything. So Krishna comes to speak Bhagavad Gita. He comes to re-establish, to invite us to re-establish our loving relationship with Him. But first, we have to become sane. Or along the way, we have to become sane. It's not enough to say, I love God, but we have to act in a relationship of love with Him. And insane people, even on the worldly platform, they cannot love, even in a worldly way. So Krishna comes first of all to make us sane. He comes to bring us to the platform of loving Him, to revive that relationship. This may take many lifetimes. It may take many, many lifetimes. But in Kali Yuga, Krishna comes as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and says, whatever you are, whatever you are, whatever you've been, whatever you've done, Savadhaman parityaja mamekam sharanam vraja, give that all up, surrender to me. People are so far away. They can't understand Bhagavad Gita, have a hard time understanding, but if they hear the holy names, chant the holy names as given by Lord Chaitanya, they can quickly come to the platform of love of God and erase many, many millions of billions, zillions of lifetimes of contamination. People are so ignorant, they don't even know we have many lives. They don't even know. The whole Western civilization is based on one massive mistake, thinking that we have one life only. We have many lives. Even we find in cultures where reincarnation is accepted as a fact, in Hindu cultures, India, Nepal, Mauritius, Buddhist cultures, they accept reincarnation as a fact, but they don't act like that. Largely, they don't act like that. There's some understanding that what we do, we get a result in a future life, but they act as if this life is all in all. So I was saying, people, they surrender to me, that's the last instruction in Bhagavad Gita. But people have a hard time understanding Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna had a hard time understanding it. What to speak of us? Then why did we distribute Bhagavad Gitas? So people can understand. They may say, well, I have a hard time to understand. Yes, but they'll understand. They go on hearing. They associate with devotees. And people who are ready, they will take it and understand. They'll get an understand. At least they will understand that here is knowledge that I need to know. That was my personal experience. I first, in this lifetime, got a book of Srila Prabhupada's. I read it. It was a bit difficult to read because it was difficult to understand the philosophy, and there are all these names of places and people with words with dots under them and lines over them. I'd never seen or imagined such a thing before. But I could understand that this is ancient scripture. It's not something new or made up. And there's something substantial here. So I have to find out more. So I came to see the devotees. And they explained it all to me. Gradually, not all at once. But they explained enough in one session that I was ready. Okay, I'm ready for that. So there are people who are ready all over the world. Priti vite ache jata nagaradi gram sabatra prachar hoibe moranam. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that my name will be propagated in every town and village of the world, which means there are people everywhere who are ready for this. So we're distributing books. People can take, appreciate, understand. And although there are many things to be said about distributing Srila Prabhupada's books, how even in the Christian preachers, we can understand some of them are clandestinely reading Srila Prabhupada's books because they're speaking on concepts which are not in Christian culture. So these books are very powerful because they are Krishna. Krishna and his instructions are non-different. Krishna, that means Bhagavad Gita. And you say, well, how can people understand this? They can understand Krishna helps them. Dadami buddhi yogam tam yena mam upayanti te. Those who are tesham satata yukta anam pajatam priti purvakam. Anyone who's fully lovingly serving Krishna, Krishna gives the intelligence by which they can come to him. But even people who are trying, just to try to understand this Bhagavad Gita, Krishna helps them. So we should distribute these books more and more. Give Krishna to others. Krishna comes to give himself to everyone. Krishna gives himself to everyone. He came personally. He left Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. And we are charged with the duty of giving Krishna to others. What a task we are given. Giving Krishna to others. How can we give Krishna to others? Here he is, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. Tomorrow we celebrate Srila Prabhupada's appearance in this world. He said, I will live forever in my books. The books are Krishna. So we should go on throughout the year distributing books. Janmashtami is also a very good day for book distribution. I had my most blissful Janmashtami, and I think it was the day I distributed most books. Of course, I had up till almost midnight to do so. Had more time. In India especially, it's a very good day for book distribution because so many people come to our temples and then we distribute books to them. I was told recently in Maharashtra is one of the states in India, that we distributed so many books in the local language, Bhagavad Gita, Marathi, Bhagavad Gita, that so many people already have it, but still when we go out to distribute Bhagavad Gita, still people take it, even though they have already in their house. Devotee told me, said, out of respect for the devotees, he's come to give me Bhagavad Gita. All right, let me take another one. Didn't quite get to that situation in Croatia yet. But we should have. As I said this morning, I counted 18 present in the talk this morning. Here we have a bit more. I won't take the time to count, but we have maybe 60 present here. So we will know that our preaching is having a success when instead of 60, how many? 600, 6,000? When there are 60 people not attending Janmashtami celebrations in Zagreb, then we'll know our preaching is going well. So we have a lot of work to do, distributing books. Charity begins at home. So I have this habit of wanting to distribute books, especially on Janmashtami. I didn't manage to do any so far today. You could all take some books, right? You all have houses with bookshelves. And you can take the books and if you have Bhagavad Gita already, you can take another copy, right? Because husband and wife, they're both so eager to read that you need two copies, right? It's just like it's a common thing I don't know about in Croatia, but in, say, England or America, they have different TVs for different members of the family because they all want to watch different programs. And TV is going down. Unimaginably, TV is going down thanks to YouTube and Netflix and all this kind of thing. It was unimaginable that TV could become less popular. Anyway, you can have books. You can have the whole Srimad Bhagavatam. If you've been able to follow this lecture, I'm speaking in English. It's not your mother tongue. That means you can have a set of Bhagavatam in English in your home. Right? If you don't have a set of Bhagavatam in your home, then we want to do something about that. And today is the best day to do it because it's a very auspicious day. It's Janmashtami. So if you don't have in your home, if you happen to have a home, a lot of people nowadays, they just live alone. or they live under a bridge. They don't have a home. They don't have that in Croatia yet. But take books. We have sets of books. You may say, well, I have the books. Well, you can take, give to others, give to your friends. We have packs here, 3 Bhagavad Gitas. You can take, give to someone else. As Mahotsaha Prabhu says, when he meets someone, he's distributing books. I'm an atheist. That's all right, you can take the books, give them to your enemies. He has an answer for everyone. And he does, and they take books and buy them also. So now we are having the book selling department of Janmashtami. I request everyone present here to not go home this evening. All right? Don't go home unless or without taking a book. Is that okay? Everyone? Okay, Jai. We got at least one Jai there. Let's hear it a bit louder.
Jai!
Okay, thank you very much. I'll turn it over to Lomanchita Prabhu. Yeah. It's not an exaggeration to say that there are unlimited reasons why Krishna comes. Okay, so one reason is you, one reason is you, one reason is you, one reason are you. How many jivas are there in the universe? Eta brahmanda bhari ananta jivagan. There are unlimited jivas in the universe. So there are unlimited reasons for Krishna to come. There you go, there's the answer. All right, Lomanchita, clear out this book table.